Opening God's Word to the last book of the Scriptures, the book of Revelation. The Lord Jesus chose to keep His trophies, His battle scars. People have asked, why did the Lord choose to keep the wounds in His hands and His feet? Certainly to remind us forever. Anyone in heaven is there because of the atonement of Jesus Christ, the wounds of Christ, because of the work of Christ. Revelation chapter 14. From the moment that Brother Fred began to decline, there's one text in this passage that the Lord, I believe, impressed me with way back then, and it never left me. Just continue to meditate on it. But I'm going to begin earlier than the text. Revelation 14, beginning at verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. You can guess that the text I'd like us to consider today in the Word of God is the last verse that I read. Revelation 14:13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. This is the beatitude of a passing pilgrim, the eulogy, the biblical eulogy of a dying saint. May I say the beatitude of Fred Cerniak, Blessed are the dead. It sounds somewhat strange and morbid, but it's not. Seemingly contradictory, how can the dead be blessed? But they are in the Lord. It's a scripture truth that we need to investigate. We believe this is the Word of God. This is God's Word. Yes, you know, people say often, well, man wrote it. Well, man wrote science books and chemistry books too. But this book is God inspiring man to write. And by the way, not everything in this book was written by man under inspiration of God. God wrote with His own finger the Ten Commandments found in Exodus and in Deuteronomy. But we respect God's Word because we need a standard. Before every discipline has a standard. The carpenter has his rule. The chemist has his periodical table. But discipline before all disciplines was religion, truth, because God is, and He had no beginning. And He has left us His Word as our rule, as our compass. Blessed are the dead. The word blessed means, oh, how fortunate to be. Oh, how enviable a position, a condition to be sought. You say dead is a condition to be sought? Well, not exactly. Let us consider whose condition is here called enviable, how it is so, and whether others can be ready to receive this blessing before death knocks on their door. Who are the ones that are blessed? Who is this one that it says is blessed? Blessed are the dead. Is it all the dead? It doesn't say all the dead. It says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. It is those who die in the Lord. The word or the phrase in the Lord, the preposition in, is a preposition of location and position. It's not those that die near the Lord or close to the Lord or outside the Lord. A lot of people know about the Lord, but they don't know the Lord. I knew for 18 years a little bit about the Lord. But to know someone and to know about someone are two different, totally different things. To be in the Lord is safe. To be outside the Lord is dangerous. And there's no in-between. An illustration would be those in Noah's Ark in that global flood. Yes, we believe the Bible story of the global flood. Evidences abound. Even lately, scientists have admitted that the prints in the Grand Canyon were made underwater and not after millions of years of wind-blowing sand dunes. But those who were in the ark were safe, but those that were outside the ark perished, and there was no in-between. This is a term for the new birth to be in the Lord, salvation. 2 Corinthians 5 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. To be in Christ is to become a new creature. And that's what happened to Fred. Yes, he was out of Christ. He admits, as anyone who's born of the Spirit of God admits, a past of wickedness and sin. And there are degrees of our past, but nonetheless, we're all born in sin. And we compare ourselves horizontally. We may be better than someone or worse than someone, but we all compare ourselves vertically and we say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. 1 Corinthians 15 says, as in Adam, all die. We're all born in Adam. Adam's our forefather. So in Christ shall all be made alive. So to be in Christ is salvation. All die, but only those who die in the Lord are blessed and ready. They were not always so. It is only those who die in the Lord, but that indicates they were not always so, as I momentarily mentioned. No one is born in the Lord. Someone told me, I was born a Christian. Well, I said, then you differ with the Lord Jesus Christ. He told a religious man, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And of course, the man took it literally and he said, how can I, who am old, go into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said, you don't understand. It's a spiritual truth. You must be born of the Spirit. None of us were born in the Lord. In sin, David said, did my mother conceive me? Romans 3 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that statement, short of the glory of God, is, I think the picture there is an archer. But it's not the picture of an archer trying to hit the target, but purposely seeking to miss it. And none of us were seeking after God. It was God who sought us who are saved. Though we may have been bred in religion, we surround ourselves with religion and ritual, but is it really seeking after God or is it just seeking after religion? But the Lord teaches that we are all sheep going astray. And it's Christ that came looking for us and not us looking for Him. Fred again insisted that I mention that he was not proud of his past. That there would be some at his funeral that knew of his earlier days. He's not happy about the carousing and the pride and the foul language, but he admitted that the Lord saved a wretch like him as we sing Amazing Grace. Christ did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The Bible says that Christ came into the world to save sinners. If you don't admit you're a sinner, then you're not able to be saved. Then you're not one that Christ will save. He came to call sinners. We're all born in sin. And I've had people actually tell me that they've never sinned. And so either I or someone else will read your name in the obituary section. The Bible says by sin came death. You will die one day to prove that you were in sin. So we were not always so. Fred was not always in Christ. I wasn't there to see it. He said that it occurred somewhere in the early 80s. And it obviously, as a newborn babe, it takes time to grow. We don't expect a newborn infant to run out of the womb. And it took years and years, and we all need growth. But to be in Christ is to be able to grow. An artificial plant can't grow because it's not alive. But a person who becomes in Christ becomes alive and able to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. They became in the Lord. It wasn't something they grew into. John 3 again, you must be born again. The word be, the verb is to become. The point in time that a person becomes born again. Just like, I know there are a lot of false alarms when we're being born, but we don't say, well, I was born on June 28th and 29th and July 3rd. We're born at a particular time and a particular day. And as the Lord used that illustration of the new birth, it occurs at a point in time. But we may not be able to specifically say it was on that day and that hour. We can say it happened because I'm alive. A lot of people don't know the day of their birth. They don't have birth certificates. I don't think they go around worrying whether they were born or not. The fact is they're alive. So it proves their birth. And Fred doesn't know the day and the hour that the Lord turned his heart and caused him to be in Christ. But he knows that he became alive. And his heart was turned. I asked him, what evidences would you say that you immediately began to notice? And he said, I began to have a hunger for Scripture. He said, I found it remarkable that my foul language at the Ford plant stopped. It's just like the Lord cut it off. And as I began to be tempted to say something that was common for me, he said, the Lord had changed my heart. I wanted to say gracious. I wanted to say things that honored Him. I became burdened for my family and friends to share the gospel with them. And the Lord would chasten me from time to time when I strayed. I knew that I was His child. I can remember one of His last times to be with us, and it became increasingly more difficult. And oh, how He appreciated His children and Dave and others who brought Him. But He, during the Lord's Supper, I had mentioned the statement, why did God turn His face from Jesus Christ while Christ was suffering on the cross? Christ said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And the Father had turned His face away from Christ, and I just had asked the question. And I could just see as I was asking that question that Fred was weeping, and afterward he said, it's because my sins were laid on Christ. That's why the Father turned His face away. Because Christ had all the sins of His people debited to His account at that point. And He was suffering what I deserved forever for offending a holy God. He wanted us to know about His Savior today. That Christ took Fred's sins away. And Christ earned a perfect righteousness in His life to credit to our account. That's why Christ wasn't like the original Adam. Adam was made a grown man. He wasn't made a baby to grow up. People have asked, well, why didn't the second Adam just come as a grown man and just go right to the cross? Why did he have to live 30 years and die? Why didn't God just take him, put him on a cross, and get it over with? Because we don't understand the gospel. The gospel is more than just Christ taking away our sins. We needed a perfect righteousness to get into heaven, as well as no unrighteousness to enter there. So Christ for 30 years was earning a perfect righteousness, obeying the law perfectly in thought, word, and deed. No omissions, no evil commissions. And that righteousness is credited to the account of the person who believes in Him. That's called justification. And at the same time, He takes away the sin. So there's a perfect righteousness that Christ provides. and it's not by our works, lest anyone should boast. What can we do to satisfy the debt against an infinite God? To say get to heaven by your good works is like saying jump to the moon. How can we do it? God is a holy God, an infinite God. How can I do enough to satisfy my sins against God? That's why God sent Christ. What a tragedy if I can get to heaven by my good works and God sent Christ. Why would He send His Son and punish Him if all it took was for me to do the best I can to get to heaven? That's a terrible tragedy. It's a tragedy, but it was a necessary tragedy. If Christ didn't die, I have no hope. You realize the fallen angels have no hope. Christ did not become a fallen angel and take their place. Lucifer and all his demons have no gospel. Not that they want one. But Hebrews 2 poses the thought that Christ could have become an angel, but he didn't. Rather, he took the nature of man, a human nature, at his incarnation. God became man. Christmas is the gospel, not just a good story. We needed God to become man, to live and die for us. Oh, friend, this is the gospel. Think about it. Please don't trust in your works. Works will fail you. The Bible says over and over again, not of works, lest any man should boast. Whether they're religious works or philanthropic works, no works can save us. We've got to relinquish our works and knock the props out and say, Lord, I fall upon Thee. Faith is a transitive idea. You can't say, I have faith. Faith takes an object. And your faith and my faith is only as strong as the object we place it in. And if the object is weak, then our faith will fail. But if the object is strong, then our faith, whatever degree it is strong. Christ is the rock. Every other rock is a shamrock. Christ is the rock upon which we can stand, that will hold up at the judgment day. How are they blessed? They died. Who are the blessed? Those who die in the Lord. They were not always so. They became so. How are they blessed now that they have died? They've died in the Lord. It says, blessed are they that die in the Lord. Fred is now safe in the arms of Christ. We believe that immediately when his soul left his body, that's when death occurs, the book of James tells us, that he was in the presence of Christ. Who did he see first? We have no doubt it was the Savior. Oh, he was looking for J. Vernon McGee in due time. He was looking for others. But the first sight we believe that he saw was the glorified Christ. He saw the wounds in his hands and his feet. And always longing for others to come. He's not blessed because he died, but he's blessed because he died in the Lord. Death is no longer an enemy to him. Oh, his body's not yet with him, but this body will rise again. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And even Christ took away the sting of death, though he didn't take away the bee. Death is a terrible thing. It's an enemy. It's a horrible thing. But the Bible says, oh, death, where is thy sting? Death was hovering over Fred for many months. But why did he have that peace? Because there wasn't a stinger in it. He knew that he was going to die in the Lord and not outside the Lord. He knew he wasn't going to go to hell. Therefore, though it was a bee, because death is terrible, we're all dying right now, he knew that bee had no sting and that death was going to be an usher, a butler into eternal life. That's the hope. Friend, is the stinger out of the bee? Is the stinger out of death? Only in Christ can the stinger be taken away. He died in the Lord. He's bodiless until the resurrection, but he's awaiting it. He's with Christ, which is far better, to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. But you know, if he heard us saying today, Fred is dead, he'd say, oh no, I've never been more alive than right now. He's in glory. He's not sinning anymore. He doesn't have to pray anymore in the sense he sees Christ. There are no more battles. The battles are over. That's where it says they rest from their labors and their works do follow them. The word labor comes from a word that means toil. His toils are over. His conflicts. What were the conflicts? He struggled because of sin. The Bible says sweat will work by the sweat of our face. I can remember working with him out in the woods and trying to gather wood. And all of the sweat was pouring from our, not just our face, from everywhere. No more struggles. No more pain and sickness and death. He's rested from the toils of this life. He struggled not only because of our sin, but he struggled against sin. He resisted the devil for all those years after he was saved. Now, when the devil lost Fred, he began to attack him so that he wouldn't tell others about Christ. See, the devil's a wicked being. First he tells somebody there is no God, and then he tells people, get to God by your works. And then when people are thinking about God, then he says, okay, believe in God, but the God who rubber stamps everything people do in the name of religion. He's got so many things up his sleeve. And when someone becomes a child of God, then the devil attacks in ways. If you read the life of Christ, the devil threw everything at him. The devil did not want Fred to be a witness. And perhaps some in this room felt that courage and that concern that he had. He loved you. That's why he told you about his Savior. That's the most important thing in life, is to prepare for eternity. You know, we prepare in so many ways, and we ought to. Health insurance and life insurance, and we get our children in college and married and with houses and lands. But that's just for this time. That's good for a father and mother to do that. But what about the souls of our children? Our children's souls are going to live somewhere forever. That's the most important thing to prepare for. He was your friend if he told you about Christ. He wasn't your enemy. He struggled against sin and the world system that used to draw him, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Thank God the Lord delivered him. Any man be in Christ is a new creature. He no longer wanted to be drunk. He no longer wanted to be in the world. He wanted to be holy. He wanted to be like his Savior. He struggled to reach sinners like he was. He agonized. He would talk to me so often, how can I speak to my friends in the restaurant? What can I say? What can I do? And I said, Fred, just trust the Lord and tell your testimony. Just tell them how great things the Lord has done for you. He said, you know, I was never one for much people. He was a one-on-one, quiet evangelist, wasn't he? You know, I can remember when he went door-to-door with me in the area. That's one of the hardest things to do. You know, the castle's got all kinds of fences around it. And Fred accompanied me for a few weeks, and he was that quiet encouragement. You know, you go to the door, Fred, I'm not much. It's cold turkey, and I'm not much to warm up quickly. But he'd always be there to say, just trust the Lord. What about you? Are you going to say something? No, I'll be your quiet encouragement. But he was that quiet encouragement. Their works do follow them. What a legacy. The idea is the objective of their works follow them. Obviously, he's not working in heaven to reach souls anymore. He's not working in heaven like he did on earth. But the idea is there's a legacy. The objective is like a jet stream. Like McGee said, our works are like tin cans. I had to quote McGee today, didn't I? You listened to him so many years. Our works are like tin cans tied to a dog's tail. We can't get away from them. They'll follow us to judgment, whether good or bad. It's like it says in Psalm 23, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The Lord trails us with His graces as children of God. What are some of those works that followed him? Like Abel, he being dead yet speaketh. The practical works. He set his house in order. I can't believe how organized. Well, I can believe how organized he was. But right down to, he wanted us to go to eat out at the restaurant after the service today. He said, you know, all those days I just brought rolls, Lord. He said to the, but he brought more than rolls. He brought his apple pies, and he made a lot of things. But yet, he wanted us to be out on him. He set his house in order, lessons to his children, memories, literal works of all the crafts that he left behind. But spiritual works how his trustworthiness in the Lord is such an example that lingers with us. He just kept saying to me, it's okay. It's okay. This is God's will. I've had many years of hunting. It's okay. I don't need that anymore. Although, when he had that deck built on, that was going to be his tree stand. I don't know if he ever did take a shot out of his last tree stand. But he said, it's okay. The Lord's given me a good life, and it's time. The gift of helps. Oh, he was a Bezalel. He was a helper in this congregation. And the evangelistic works will follow him. He's told many a people about his Savior. And maybe most of them haven't come to the Lord at this time, but yet the Lord is here today. And though he's dead, yet he's speaking. Some of the things that he said to you maybe are ringing in your ears. Or maybe I'm saying some of the things that I heard from him that you're hearing again this morning. Will his works follow him even in this service today? Someone who's converted to Christ this afternoon indeed will be a work that follows. He that winneth souls is wise. Can you remember the story of a man who'd witnessed to someone for 30 years? And he went on to be with the Lord, the man who witnessed. And then this particular person at the fellow's funeral came to Christ. He didn't come to Christ for 30 years while he was witnessed to by this particular individual, but as he stood there near the casket, he said, I want his God to be my God today. His works follow him. That's why he's blessed. Though Fred has gone to glory, he's left a legacy behind. And my conclusion, my application this afternoon, is this blessing extended to those who are not in the Lord? Is it extended? It says, blessed are they that die in the Lord. What about those that are out of the Lord? Well, for one thing, it's not extended to the deceased. Their destiny is decided. There's no second chance. The terrible verses in verse 11, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Notice, they have no rest. Those who die in the Lord rest. But those who die outside the Lord have no rest day and night. It's a terrible thought. Their labor, they're suffering. They're not blessed. Their conflict has only begun. Their concerns have been frustrated. Proverbs 13:21, evil pursueth sinners. Isn't that a terrible jet stream? To die without Christ and leave a jet stream of evil and not good. Evil works follow them. They'll be judged according to their works, we're told in Revelation 20. Friend, there's no second chance. Christ taught us that. Please realize your opportunity to be saved is in this life. And it's now because we're not promised another day. I have people tell me, I'll think about that tomorrow. Tomorrow. Friend, we may not have tomorrow. I may not have tonight. C.H. Spurgeon, a preacher in England, a Baptist preacher in England, was preaching and a woman went to heaven in the service. Matter of fact, he had to stop his sermon and he said, gentlemen, sir, your wife, I believe, has just gone to glory. Indeed, she slumped over in the pew and went to glory while he was preaching. The point unto men once to die, and after that a judgment. Please, friend, I'm telling you the truth. People said, is this the time at the funeral? But yet in Ecclesiastes it says, better to be in the house of mourning than the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Now where your heart is tender, As the ground is broken up in the springtime, you wouldn't dare throw your seeds on fallow ground with weeds and hard ground. You break it up. And I believe the Spirit of God is here to break up the heart. Please, may the seed drop into that soft ground and take root. It's not to the deceased, but to the living there's hope. It says, the promise is sent to you and to as many as are afar off, as many as are out of Christ. Christ offer salvation free to all. Whosoever will may come. Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's not just a Fred thing, as I've heard people say. Well, that was good for Fred, but the Lord Jesus was talking to a religious man when he said you must be born again. It's for all of us. Whether you're Protestant or Roman Catholic, whatever we may be, we need Christ. Are we born again? That's the question. Not whether we're Presbyterian or Roman Catholic or Baptist, whether we're in heaven. There are Presbyterians in hell. But there are no born again believers in hell. There are no empty dungeons in hell. And there are no empty mansions in heaven. To the living is this offer extended, and to the living now. You say, what must I do? There was a man that asked that question. Paul was in prison with Silas for preaching the gospel in Philippi up in Greece. And while they were in prison, they began to sing. The Lord puts a song in your heart even when you're incarcerated, if you're there for Christ. And while they were singing, an earthquake occurred and the doors opened and the jailer took out a sword to commit suicide, because if he lost his prisoners, then it was his life. And Paul said, don't harm yourself. We're all here. God put such a fear in the prisoners that none of them dared to escape. And the jailer rushed in and he said to Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the answer that Paul gave really said the question was not right. It was not an appropriate question. The question literally is, what must I keep doing in order to become saved? And Paul's answer basically was, you do nothing. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ right now and you will be saved. And I have people telling me, but to do nothing, how can that be fair? To do nothing, I got to do something. Well, you come up to the bridge that someone else built, don't you go over it? Do you stop at the bridge and say, well, I didn't do any of the work, so I'm not going to go over the bridge? People perhaps lost their lives building the bridge, cost them months of labor, and yet it's free for us. Christ did the work. It's free, but it wasn't cheap. It's free, but that's the way that we are saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Believe on Christ. Don't have faith in your faith or faith in your religion, but faith in Jesus Christ. He's the anchor of the soul. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Fred's burden and desire. This was the point he wanted most of all, the climax of the funeral service, the preaching of the word, that the Lord would draw the net and save precious souls. Has God spoken to you this afternoon? Now's the time to be saved. Don't wait till later. The devil wants to steal the seed. Christ told a parable of the devil stealing the seed. Oh, that the seed of God's word would go down into your heart today and will spring up unto everlasting life. Trust in Christ. Cling to Him right now. You don't need to walk an aisle. You don't need to raise your hand. Right where you are, ask the Lord Jesus to save you. All who come unto me, He said, He will in no way cast out. He promises eternal life to those who believe in Him, who cling to Him. Let us pray. Lord, bless Your Word. You said it will not return to You void. I know, Lord, that though our brother is gone, is dead, yet he speaketh. I thank You that His works do follow him. So, Lord, we pray that while the voice of man would be silent, that the voice of God would continue to speak. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.